horizontal relationships. We looked at humility and discernment and judgment. And I probably did it backwards, so my apologies. We probably should have done what we're doing today, talking about what we're going to talk about today, before we did the horizontal relationships. But I'm sure you're smart enough to figure it out. So today we're going to look at the vertical relationship. Because if you don't have the vertical relationship right, the horizontal stuff is going to be extremely difficult, if not impossible. And so if you remember last week, two weeks ago, we took off in the book of Matthew chapter 7. And Matthew chapter 7, at the end of it, is the end of the Beatitudes. And so we started with this phrase, if you've got a Bible, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it says, therefore. Now, therefore is an important term in the Bible. It means, therefore, everything before that is an argument or something working up to this therefore. And so that's where we took off a couple weeks ago. We looked at a couple of the Beatitudes and our horizontal relationships. Because everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The wind came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. I'm sure many of you saw the news reports a couple of weeks ago of a hurricane that went through Florida. And there was one family, probably a few others, but that they did this interview and this article on that was going to stay through the storm. And the reason why they were going to stay through the storm was because this gentleman was an engineer and he had built his house out of ICF. That's what I built my house out of. And on a good foundation. And so he wasn't worried. He knew that no matter what came through, that this house was built for a Category 5 storm. So he was fine. And his house stood amazingly. What baffles me is, and you saw the pictures, of why people still build houses in Florida out of wood on sandy beaches. I mean, it kind of makes sense, but we lose our perspective sometimes. And it's no different in our spiritual lives. We look at people and we go, how can you do that? Why would you build anything on sand? Why would you put your life and take those risks built on something that's so movable? And yet people do it all the time. Why would you risk eternity? Why would you risk your spiritual life on something that's not sure, on something that's not solid? And so today we're going to flip back and we're going to look at our vertical relationship with Jesus Christ, God our Father, and see how that provides the foundation for living. So if you'd like to flip back, we're going to start in chapter 6. We're going back again, and we're going to read from verse 5. Now, most of you will know this passage of Scripture, hopefully very well. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and following. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Isn't that an interesting statement? I'm not quite sure how this works out, but in our prayer life, there's some sort of reward system. It doesn't say much more than that. But Jesus says, hey, they've already got their reward. They already got their credit. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then the Father, your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others' sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So when you ask yourself this question, how do I build on a found, solid rock foundation in a vertical relationship with God, here's the first point. It's so obvious. Prayer. And we've taught on this before. We've talked about this before. If you've been a believer, follow Jesus Christ, you know this. You know we're supposed to pray. You know we're supposed to have a direct relationship with God. We know that it's supposed to be a priority. And yet, for many of us, it's a very difficult thing to do, isn't it? To take the time and to create the space to spend time talking to God, pouring out your heart to Him and listening in response. I came across this amazing illustration this week. In his book, Sir Walt Strand, Watchman Nee, describes a preaching mission to the island of the South Chinese coast. There were seven in the ministering group, including a 16-year-old new convert who he calls Brother Hua. The island was fairly large, containing about 6,000 homes. Nee had a contact there, an old schoolmate of his, who was a headmaster of the village school. But he refused to host the group when he discovered that they had come to preach the gospel. Finally, they found lodging with a Chinese herbalist who became their first follower, their first Christian convert. Preaching seemed to be quite fruitless on the island, no matter what they did. They tried many different things, many different tactics, but nothing seemed to work. Nee discovered that it was because of the dedication of a people there that were to an idol they called Tawang. They were convinced of his power because on this day, particular day each year of the festival, every year the weather was always perfect. For those of you that were here this past Tuesday night when we looked at Hinduism and the multiple gods, this is something that's very common in this area, although not Hinduism, but the worship of gods. "What is this procession this year?" asked young Wu. He asked a group that were gathering, and they said, "It's fixed for January the 11th at 8 a.m. in the morning." "Then," said the new convert, "I promise you that it will certainly rain on the 11th, on that day." At that, there was an outburst of cries from the crowd. "That's enough. We don't want to hear any more of your preaching. If there is rain on the 11th, then your God is God." Sounds like something out of the Old Testament, doesn't it? This happened within my generation. Wee Man Nee had been elsewhere in the village when this confrontation had taken place. Upon being informed about it, he saw the situation was serious and called the group together to pray. On the morning of the 11th, there was not a cloud in the sky, but during grace for breakfast, sprinkles of rain began to fall, and these were followed by torrential heavy rain. Worshippers of the idol Tawang were so upset that they placed the idol in a chair and carried it outdoors, hoping this would stop the rain. That only increased the rain. After only a short distance, the carriers of the idol stumbled and fell, dropping the idol and fracturing its jaw and left arm. A number of young people turned to Jesus Christ as a result of the rain that day in answer to prayer. But the elders of the village made a divination and said that the wrong day had been chosen. The proper day of the procession, they said, should have been the 14th. When Nee and his friends heard this, they again went to pray. And you can imagine what happened. The 14th was a beautiful day in the morning, but as the day progressed, it turned into a torrential downpour. It might seem to be a coincidence. It might seem to be bizarre, maybe even unrealistic, but it happened. Then the question might be, well, how come God doesn't answer my prayers the same way? Let's be honest, that's pretty extreme, isn't it? Pretty crazy. I mean, we heard this happen once in the Bible. A guy by the name of Elijah closed the skies for 3 years. I mean, this is kind of the extreme stuff, right? So if God does that, like, why doesn't he hear me? Why doesn't he answer my prayers? It's a huge question. When we pray, we remember, William Barclay said, the love of God wants the best for us. Maybe the best for us isn't always what we want or are asking for. The wisdom of God knows what is best for us. So maybe God wants to give it like we want to give our kids gifts and things sometimes. But in our wisdom, we know that's probably not a good idea to give a shotgun to an 11-year-old. So in our wisdom, we make good decisions. And in God's wisdom, he does too. The power of God that can accompany it. Maybe we're just not ready for that type of power in our own lives yet. The point is that prayer is the direct line of communication, our vertical relationship with God, that helps us make these decisions in life and helps us know what God's will is for us, so that when we pray, when we find ourselves in situations like this, we know what God wants, or we get closer to knowing what God wants. It's a practice. It's a discipline. In chapter 7, Jesus says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Notice it's bread and not, you know, a Porsche or chariot. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Our vertical relationship with God means that we can come before Jesus, come before the Father, and ask him for anything. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Acts chapter 17, verse 27. God did this so that men would see him. Another miracle. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Part of prayer is this earnest seeking and desire to get to know God. I've been doing this for a long time, and I still don't know a fraction of God. Who he is, his character, and his will. I get glimpses and tidbits, and his word speaks through, and I see things that jump out of the page at me in relationships with other people. And as I spend time listening to God, there's all kinds of amazing things and nuggets that I learn and I grow, but I still know a fraction. As the New Testament says, I know in part, only a little bit. But it's building that relationship, building that vertical relationship that helps us see every situation through the eyes of God, our Father, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit. So when you are in a situation where you are facing an idol worshiper, and they say the reason why we celebrate on this day is because it has never rained, and then God speaks into your heart and says, I'm going to do something incredible here. And because you've got that vertical relationship, you then have the audacity and the courage and the boldness to go to them and say, well, guess what? It's going to rain on the 11th because that's what God told me. And I know God's voice so well, I'm confident enough to step out and say, this is what's going to happen. Now, you got to be pretty confident to do something like that, don't you? Your vertical relationship better be that close with God that you're seeking him and relying on him so much that you're willing to take that risk to see what God's going to do to save other people. Pray. Then there's a passage in chapter 6 about fasting, which ties into prayer. When things aren't connecting and you're not hearing God's voice, or maybe you've done something that you need to repent of, there's this thing called fasting, which is you deny yourself of something, usually food, in order to get closer to God and to hear him clearly. Prayer. Then there's a second thing that goes on in verse 19. So these are vertical relationships with God. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart also is. You get the vertical stuff going on here? The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Crazy. I think the two greatest things that we wrestle with human beings are what? Prayer. Distinguishing God's voice, spending time, practicing as a discipline. And the second thing is money. Maybe it's just me, but I love money. You can do so much stuff with money. You can accomplish so many things. There's so many things I would like to do and like to build and like to create, but it's all limited by how much money I have. Now, God has all the money. But the point here is to be heaven-focused. Because the problem is when we get our lives consumed with money and the stuff on earth, we get distracted about the important things. There's a man who wanted to literally die with his money. So he trusted a third of his money to a priest and a third to a doctor and a third to his lawyer to bury them with all the money that he had. So after the death at the man's funeral, the priest was seen wandering up to the funeral, to the coffin, and putting a bag in and then getting down and whispering to the dead man and then walking away. And the same thing happened with the doctor. After the priest had walked up and done his little thing, the doctor walked up and bent over and put his little sack in there and turned away and walked away as well too. And then the lawyer did the same thing. As they were carpooling back from the funeral, the lawyer asked the priest, "What did you whisper?" The priest, with tears in his eyes, said that he had to confess that he spent some of the money on an orphanage so that some hungry kids would not starve. And he felt bad for what he did, so he confessed this sin to the dead man. The doctor then admits that he too had let him know that one of his patients needed surgery that he alone could not do or could afford, so he spent some of the money to save that person's life. So he too confessed to the dead man. The lawyer looks at them with scorn and says, "How could you? You betrayed a man's trust and last dying request." The doctor and the priest looked at the lawyer and asked, "So your bag had all the money he entrusted with you?" To which he replied, "Absolutely. I wrote the check for the full amount, not a penny less." Where is your heart? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 in the New Testament, written by Paul to a pastor who's learning and working in ministry, says this: "For the love of money is the root of all evils." Some people, in reaching for it, have actually strayed from the faith and stabbed themselves with many pains. One of the things that draws our attention away from heaven is money. And in the same vein, not just money, but the temptation for greed. The context of this eye stuff. The eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your body will be full of darkness. This is within context of where is your treasure. This is in context of money. Because the greatest temptation for us, or one of the greatest temptations for us, is greed. Is greed. I love fishing. But sometimes as you're fishing, you got to ask yourself, why are fish so stupid? Remember when we lived back in Ontario, we had a beautiful home, 5.5 acres on what was called the Washego River. And in between the seasons where the mosquitoes would lift you off the ground and take you away and take all your blood, and the thunderstorms and the rain, we would occasionally get out to fish on the Green River. Now, the Green River was quite unique in Ontario because in Ontario, most of the rivers are black. So if you go to northern Ontario, you can't see through them. There's so much sediment and composed leaves and whatever. But Lake Couchiching flows into the Green River, and it's clear. Like, we could see 20, 30 feet in the Green River. It was awesome. It's very unique in Ontario. And so you would go out there fishing, and you could watch when you cast your lure. You know, you'd be reeling to be Red Devil because I like Red Devils. And so you could see it come through the water and you would watch the fish come shooting out of the water and then you'd have it. It was awesome. It was so much fun. Then there were other times where you would have a lure and you'd see a big bass down there like 20, 30 feet and you'd be jigging it and it wouldn't do anything. That was a smart one. As soon as that lure goes by, though, most of the time, bam. And then we would catch these perch. They were really stupid because they were like little things like this, right? The kids, they loved it. They would go out and they'd fill a whole bucket full of these perch. But if you caught a perch with a worm on a hook and then put it back in the water, it would do it again. Like, that's how dumb it was. You could do that 3, 4, 5 times until the hook was just about ripping it to shreds. That's how dumb these fish were. And we look at fish and animals and sometimes we think they're so dumb, so crazy, so unsmart, so unwise. But what about our lives? Because the temptation of greed, oh, it's in our faces all the time, isn't it? Buy this, it'll make you feel better. Buy this, it'll give you this. Buy this, it'll give you status. Buy this, it'll give you control of your life. If you just had this, then your life would be full of you. It never ends. No matter how much you have, it never ends. And the struggle with living in this modern day life, and this is not new, this has been historically throughout thousands of years, is that human beings have trouble with greed. In our context, it's money and has been for thousands of years. We have trouble with greed and money. It distracts us from the true reality that we only have a finite amount of time on this planet. If you're lucky, guys live to 76, I think, is the average, and women are in their early 80s. And that's gone up in the last 20 years. But you cannot take it with you. But if you serve money and greed in this life, it will distract you from being heavenly focused. It will distract you from your vertical relationship with God and rob you of the joy and the fulfillment and the wisdom that comes with letting it go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." Well, this one is common. "But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide an escape so that you can stand up under it." Amazon is amazing. And Lego.com is the worst thing in the world for me. Because temptation's always there to spend money on stuff maybe I shouldn't spend it on. There's a line here, but it's getting our priorities straight, figuring out what is it that tempts us, that pulls away from God's will, that takes us away from spending our resources, our money, our finances, away from God's will and what he wants us to do with it. And you need the two to go together. If you're not praying with God, if you're not spending time in his presence, if you're not seeking his will for your life, if you're not seeking how you're supposed, then you won't know what to do with the money that he's given you, and you won't know how to wrestle down the greed in your life and what to avoid and what not to. The vertical relationship, prayer, heaven-focused, and last, trust. Verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you add by worrying a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." But what happens if the economy crashes? What happens if Trump wins the election? What happens if another politician gets It's interesting to know that our society should be the least anxious of any generation historically ever speaking. We have the most abundance, the most wealth, the most healthcare, the most money of our banks, the most of everything, and yet we are the most anxious, stressed out, nutball society ever in existence. Maybe not ever. Why? Because so many people are missing the vertical relationship. Because this is what defines us as human beings. This is what gives us purpose, hope, identity, that when we trust in God, when we are living and building that relationship, when we are listening to His voice, when we are releasing ourselves of the greed of this day and age, and we're trusting that He's going to look after us, He's going to provide for us, it changes and revolutionizes your life. Remember when I was not, I don't remember when this happened to me, but I remember watching in pools. Have you ever seen the swimming teachers when they go in the pool and they're teaching babies or little tiny kids to float for the very first time? And so if you watch, it's a game of trust, because the teacher will say to the little you know, toddler, all you have to do is just lay your arms out, ladies, and just relax and float. And if you do that, as they take their hands away, the child will float. It's kind of amazing. But a huge percentage of children, depending on their trust, when you begin to pull their hands away, what do? They cannonball and start moving around in panic, right? And then they don't float. It's much like our same thing as our trust in God. That God says, look, I've got you. Just need to float. Relax and trust me. Just like a child. We panic, or it's so easy to panic and ball up or flail around, and then all of a sudden we've got water in our mouth and we're just about drowning. But Jesus says, as He's teaching, trust me, don't worry about tomorrow. Psalm 16:18 says, I constantly trust in the Lord because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. I won't be moved. Trust. So what do you do with that this week? Well, let me suggest a vertical check. A vertical relationship check. Are you praying? Are you seeking? Are you asking? Sometimes God will give you a yes. Sometimes He'll give you a maybe. Sometimes He'll give you a no. And sometimes He'll give you nothing. But you can keep asking. Sometimes God's voice will be as clear as the day. You pick up His word and you begin reading, or you're spending time listening to Him, driving down the car with worship music going, or in silence, or walking out in the field, whatever. And sometimes God, you'll sense His presence, you'll sense His voice, and many other times it's like, where are you, God? But He's there. Don't give up. Pray, seek, build that vertical relationship with Him. Are you heaven-focused? Or are the worries of this life and the money and the financial difficulties and the greed that's so prevalent in our society distract you from your real calling and your relationship with Jesus? Are you floating or are you sinking? Are you laid back just trusting God no matter what's coming your way? Are you so stressed out? It's so kicking around, squirming, because there's just so much going on, so much greed, so much you don't have, so much you want, so much anxiety. Trust in Him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for Your words. that have been given us so much to chew on over the last couple of weeks, both on our horizontal relationships with each other, but also on our vertical relationship with you. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the Bible, how it speaks to us, how it allows us to hear your voice, and how you communicate to us through your very words. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're listening this morning, here or online, and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life. You've never begun a vertical relationship with him. You've never met this Jesus, but something's tweaking in your heart. Something's drawing you to him. Because he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. It's nothing you can earn. There's nothing fancy you do. It's a simple prayer of confession, where you ask God to forgive you of your sin and to come into your life. And the moment you do and mean it, you'll never be the same. For those of us that live day to day and have invited you into our lives and have started a relationship with you, Jesus, it can be so difficult because life is so all-consuming. But help us, Jesus, to carve out the time to pray. Help us to put you first, to seek your kingdom, your righteousness. Help us to stand up against the temptations that draw us away from you. And give us a trust that just illuminates your spirit and your son through our lives to everyone around us. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.